Our Old Testament reading today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Hannah prayed, "The Lord has filled my heart with joy. How happy I am because of what he has done. I laugh at my enemies. How joyful I am because God has helped me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none like him, no protector like our God. Stop your loud boasting, silence your proud words, for the Lord is a God who knows and he judges all that people do. The bows of the strong soldiers are broken, but the weak grow strong. The people who were once well fed now hire themselves out to get food, but the hungry are hungry no more. The childless wife has borne 7 children, but the mother of many is left with none. The Lord kills and restores to life. He sends people to the world of the dead and brings them back again. He makes some men poor and others rich. He humbles some and makes others great. He lifts the poor from the dust and raises the needy from their misery. He makes them companions of the princes and puts them in places of honor. The foundations of the earth belong to the Lord. On them he has built the world. He protects the lives of his faithful people, but the wicked disappear in the darkness. A man does not triumph by his own strength. The Lord's enemies will be destroyed. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the whole world. He will give them power to, he will give power to his king, and he will make his chosen king victorious." New Testament lesson today is taken from Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God my Savior, for he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me happy because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy from one generation to another. He shows mercy to those who honor him. He has stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. And he has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away with empty hands. He has kept the promise he made to our ancestors and has come to help all of his servants Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Dorothy. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you. I thank you for these women who wrote these beautiful songs of praise to you. Pray, God, as we think about what they mean for us, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I can very distinctly remember as a child sitting around my grandparents' dinner table when we would visit them. And my grandfather would start telling some story about somebody that he knew, and, you know, he would say, "Oh, it was 1972. And my grandmother would turn to him and say, "Dear, I think it was 1973. "No, I know it was 1972, because that was the year that this..." "No, I'm sure it was 1973. And the whole story would get derailed by this conversation about the year in which it took place. Or it could be as simple as, was it a Tuesday or was it a Thursday? Or whatever little detail that they had. Reality is, I don't know that any of us will ever know for sure. We don't keep those kinds of dates handy typically. But oddly enough, you know, both my grandparents have now died. But when we talk about memories around the table, often it's those silly little disagreements that they would have with good grace, right? It didn't turn into a big argument, but they would sit and they would kind of debate with one another. And it's one of the things that we remember fondly as we think about my grandparents. We sometimes have those conversations around our table too. But it's not always about dates. Often it's about little facts or details about when something happens, or what it was that happened, or what exactly a word means, or how we might use it. And I have to admit, I have a little bit of a bad habit, which is when somebody asks a question like that, what's the first thing I do? I see some smiles. What is the first thing I do? I take my phone out and I Google it, right? Oh, here's the answer. Now, some of you might say, why would that be a bad habit? Don't we want to know the answer? But recently, I've been trying to resist. And what I find is that when we don't immediately have the answer, the conversation that results as we think about what the answer might be is actually valuable in itself. There is something to maintaining the mystery for a little while that allows us sometimes to go in unexpected directions, to have conversations that are deeper than just what a word means. It helps me to learn a little more about my children and about the things that they know and don't know. It's actually been a wonderful gift. Now, I have to admit, I can't quite help eventually still pulling out my phone and finding out the answer. That's the engineer in me. I like to know the solution. So this week has been a little bit of a challenge for me, because this week I've been studying the mystery of God, the unknowable about our faith and about our Savior. Because here's the reality. God's story is full of unanswered questions, and actually unanswerable questions. Why wasn't Zechariah at the birth of Jesus? Was it because he had his hands full with the toddler? Was there some kind of disagreement because he knew that Mary was pregnant before she was wed? Did he feel that his role as a priest prevented him from being part of her life? We don't know exactly what happened there. There's all sorts of other questions we can answer. While I was looking for a video for Christmas Eve, I came across this one called Retuning the Nativity, where somebody tries to tell the story we all know and love, and someone keeps interrupting with all of the things that aren't actually accurate, and all the things that are actually mysteries that we don't really know, like the number of wise men that were actually there. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know how many people were there, but we like our three wise men, and that's okay. But one of the questions that sometimes people ask, especially when they're challenged by their faith and developing their faith, is, well, if I don't know what really happened, how can I believe? How can I have faith in something that I don't really understand? And as an engineer, I get that. But as a believer in Jesus, I am finding more and more that I'm falling in love with some of the mystery of faith. So in the book that I was talking about, this book by Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, I highly recommend you look him up. He was a German theologian during World War II who fought against the Nazis, died in a concentration camp. And this book on Advent and Christmas that I have, was most of it was written while he was in prison. And this is one of the things he says, so take in mind that this was written in 1942 or so. So when he talks about the modern life, that's what he's talking about. The lack of mystery in our modern life is our downfall and our poverty. Living without mystery means knowing nothing of the mystery of our own life, nothing of the mystery of another person, nothing of the mystery of the world. It means passing over our own hidden qualities and those of others and the world. and of course missing out on the hidden qualities of God. So what is it that we mean by mystery? Paul has one meaning. Other people might define it in different ways. We're not talking about the genre of novel or film, of course, that tries to solve a crime, but something difficult or impossible to explain or understand. That's the mystery that we're talking about this morning. So, what are some things, maybe, that you can think of that are examples of mysteries in this world? What would be a mystery to you? Just throw them out if you've got an idea. The meaning of life. There's a nice big mystery for you. Why bad things happen to good people? Magnetic Hill in Moncton, New Brunswick. That one they've solved, but it still feels like a mystery, and it's more fun when you don't know how it works. All of nature. The pyramids, sure. How they got built without modern technology. We can think of things closer to home, maybe. For some people, how to follow basic social cues is a bit of a mystery. Knowing when to speak and when not to, what to say and what not to say. For some people, that's like magic, how you know that. A mystery to me is how my mother is so effortlessly hospitable. And there are people here who do it so well, too. It's hard for me. And I don't know how she does it so naturally and so easily, but she does. There's all sorts of mysteries that we can see in the world. There's even scientific mysteries. We don't really fully understand how lightning works. Scientists don't, which is fascinating to me. There's some like basics, but exactly how it causes what it causes. There's even these things called lightning balls that show every so often, and they don't know why they show up sometimes and other times they don't. Now, of course, most scientific mysteries, there's someone desperately wanting to solve them. But some of these other mysteries we've talked about, and certainly many of the mysteries of our faith, they're not really solvable. So what do we do with them? How do we lean into them, especially at Christmas? And so we come to these two songs that we heard, sung about 1,100 years apart. The first by an older woman, Hannah, who was given the miracle of a baby when she thought that it was impossible. And she's at the temple, and her baby has, or her son, young son, has just been weaned, and he's being given to the temple to serve there. He will become the prophet Samuel. And she sings this song of joyful praise. And then 1,100 years later, we have this young maid, also not expecting to be pregnant, who's received this message from an angel. She's gone to visit her cousin, who in herself in her old age has become pregnant and is now coming into her third trimester. And Mary before, maybe she's conceived at this point, maybe she hasn't, the story's not really clear, but she definitely knows she's going to have this baby. She knows she's not married. She's here, and this baby in Elizabeth's womb has jumped as she came into the house. And she, too, lifts up this song of joyful praise. And if you listen to the two, you may have noticed, as you heard the two side by side, they're very much connected. Mary may have had Hannah's song memorized as part of what she would have done to learn scripture. And so she takes this beloved hymn that she knows well, this song of praise from a mother, and she adapts it, and she modifies it, and turns it into her own song of praise. A little bit like what Chris Tomlin did with It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, adding more to fill it out and to make it personal for the circumstances that she was in. And they have some common features, and there's a bunch that we could talk about, but I'm going to talk about two. And the first is that both are responding to an event that cannot be explained by natural means. Hannah is a woman who has been barren for years, right? Whose husband has successfully gotten his other wife pregnant, but she for years has not been able to. And after prayer in the temple and a blessing from Eli, miraculously she conceives. And of course, Mary, who's never been with a man, who is engaged to be married but is not yet married, she too finds herself suddenly, miraculously pregnant. You can't explain it. You can't explain what happened. They can't explain what happened. And they don't try. But they do rejoice. They do celebrate what God is doing in their lives, and they sing out in praise. Here's the thing about ignoring mystery or avoiding it. Often when we look only at what we see and understand, life can seem pretty bleak. We look at the world around us, and if we look at just what we observe, often much of what we observe hurts our hearts, especially these days with what's going on in the world and the news. And so if we only pay attention to that, we might miss out on the joy that God is inviting us into. This week, I had the privilege to volunteer for the first time at the Centertown Food Center. And it's a sobering thing going and volunteering at a food center, meeting all of these people who are desperately looking for food. And it can leave you feeling down if you think about the fact that food bank use is up, right? That food banks across the city and in other parts of the country are hitting records that we don't want them to hit, of most number of people served. And none of that changes per se when we also notice the look of amazement and joy and gratitude on the faces of the people when they receive their bounty of food. This month, they're also giving out gift cards. And most of the people that I saw, they didn't know that that was coming. And the look of surprise on their faces and appreciation that they could go and they could pick, you know, their own food, things you can't always get at the food bank, they could go to the grocery store and they could get it for themselves. It's such a small thing. But often that is what God's joy is about. It's about these small things, these little moments that happen. And we can miss out on them if we don't look for them. And here's the second commonality about these stories, and I think they're things that we sometimes forget. Neither Hannah's moment nor Mary's is a moment of pure happiness. You might say, well, Hannah's just gotten the baby she's wanted. How could that not be a pure moment of pure happiness? But Hannah is giving her son to the temple. From this moment forward, she will only see her son once a year when they come to make their sacrifices at the temple. So imagine, if you're a parent, this dearly wished-for child is maybe 3 or 4 years old, and you will now see them once a year for the rest of your life. You're joyful that your child is there. You're joyful that your child is going to be dedicated to God. But man, that's got to hurt. Those of you who have had children who have gone off to university, you're excited for them, for what they're going to learn, for what they're going to do. But when they don't live in your house anymore, there's pain there too. When they live far away, you're going to see them a couple times a year. That hurts. It's not a moment of pure delight for Hannah. And yet she lifts up this song of praise. And I mean, Mary, yes, Mary's going to have the Messiah. How exciting. But, whew, it was not easy being an unwed mother in those days. She was going to face shunning, and she may have already. That may have been part of the reason she went to see Elizabeth. Again, we don't know. There's mystery. But also, she gets a little bit of a picture of what her son's life is going to be like, and it's not going to be great. She knows it's going to end tragically. And so for both of these women, there's joy and wonder at what God has done, but there's pain and sadness there too. And yet they're able to find it within themselves to lift up these songs of joy. I think in part because it's not just about them. They look at the wonder and the joy of what God is going to do through their sons. And they are amazed and they are grateful. And they lift up these songs of praise. And I think that's what we're invited to do, especially if you're not feeling particularly happy this Christmas season. We are invited to look beyond the immediate, to look beyond the knowable, into where God is working, into where God is living and acting. We are invited to find joy there. Or if not joy, at least wonder. We take a moment and we wonder about this crazy story of God coming to earth as a child, of living through all the messiness and difficulty and dirtiness of the world purely out of love for us who weren't even born yet. It's remarkable, and it's incomprehensible why God would do that, why God would decide to be amongst the lowly when God is so big and so exalted. And yet it's the story we come to remember. So my hope and my prayer for you this week, whether you're feeling happy or sad, whether you are anticipating what's to come or you're anxious about it, that you would look for where God is. You would wonder about this amazing love, and you would experience some joy in the middle of it. Just want to remind you, if you're not feeling like a really exciting, energy-filled service, which is going to be on Christmas Eve in the evening, and it's going to be amazing and so much fun and so much music. Deanna's going to be singing, and Mark's going to be singing, and the choir is going to be singing. So much music. It's going to be awesome. Come. But if you'd like something quiet as well or instead of, I'm hoping this service on Wednesday night is going to provide some moments for wonder, some moments for thought, some moments for quiet if you're finding this season really busy. There'll be moments of silence and reflection, some simple choruses that are Christmassy that we can sing. I hope you'll come and invite some friends if you'd like to come with you. And we will also take some time to remember those we've lost. So especially for those we've lost a few members of our congregation, if you don't feel like you've had a chance to say goodbye, because some of those services weren't available to all, this would be an opportunity to do that. There'll be candles that you can light in memory of loved ones. So please come. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the God of joy. Whether we are happy or sad, whether we're excited or not, you are the God of joy. And you bring joy through the little. You bring joy through the amazing gift of Jesus. Help us to see you this season. Help us to take time to reflect, to be quiet, to wonder at the mystery, at you, the mystery. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.